Well, good morning, and hope everyone is doing well. Pray that you're also growing in Christ. And in case you're facing any difficulties and problems, I pray for you that you continue to trust in Jesus, that everything will be okay. Today's topic is one of my favorites. And as you can see, it is about love, but not just any love, Christian love. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, which is part of the series that I've been doing. And arguably, this chapter 13 is the most popular chapter on love in the Bible. Whether it is weddings, whether it is songs, Valentine cards, relationship advice, a lot of people use verses from this chapter all the time. In fact, people have found creative ways to use verses from this chapter like relationship weapons. For example, imagine there's an argument going on in a relationship. And of course, one person is dominating. Cha-cha-cha, cha-cha-cha. You know, the other person is just listening. So this person who is not dominating may say, hey, hold on. The Bible says, love is patient. Love is kind. You know, see, some of you are smiling, so your relationship bomb, this verse. Maybe there is a couple and one of you is suspicious of your partner or you are jealous about something. The partner can tell you, darling, the Bible says, love does not envy. Relax. Or we may also use this verse and say, love bears all things. Please, take it easy. Bear with me. And while verses from this chapter are used for weddings and relationships and so many things, when Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, there was no wedding. There was no relationships on his mind when he wrote this chapter. He wrote it with intention to transform the church. And many people have misunderstood or misinterpreted how to use this chapter and how to use verses in this chapter. So today my goal is simple. I want everyone listening to go back from this sanctuary fully understanding what Christian love is. Why? So that we as individual believers and as a church, we can live faithfully according to God's word. Before we begin, may I invite us to all close our eyes and pray and seek for God's guidance. Almighty Father, we thank you for everything that you have done, you are doing, and you will continue to do in our lives. Sometimes we get busy, sometimes we become ignorant, and we may not see all the amazing things and all the love that you have surrounded in our life. And Lord, I pray that you may humble our hearts, you may humble our minds, so that we can understand love according to the Bible. We ask and pray in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Before we dive into the Bible on what Christian love is, let's talk about this word, love. What is love? You know? It's an interesting question because in English, we use the word love for almost everything because there's no other replacement. You know, I tried to Google what Malaysians love the most. And of course, I will show you the answers, but please promise no drooling. Yeah? Okay. So when I Google what Malaysians love the most, nasi lemak. Samo nasi lemak ayam goreng. No drooling. Okay, Malaysians love the most durian. I don't. If you're a foreigner, be careful when you try. Malaysians love their char kway teow. Yeah, oh, wow, it's okay, thank you. Malaysians also love family and friends and spending time with them. And obviously, people in Malaysia and everywhere love traveling. They love shopping and so on. Now, as you can see, that love for char kway teow is not the same as love for family. But we use the same word, love. Love for nasi lemak is not the same as loving your mummy, daddy, or loving your kids. So what this shows us is that the English word love is very loose. It is so casual, we just use it for almost everything. And the reason for that is, in our world, love is often defined by ourselves, the individual. Love is what I feel strongly about. Love is what or whom I want or I desire. So love in the world is decided by the individual. We get to decide whom we love or what we love. So far with me? Yeah? Okay, good. Now, not only this, love in our world keeps changing as our feelings change. Today, we love so-and-so. Tomorrow, we don't. Today, we love doing this and that. Tomorrow, we don't. Today, we are committed to someone or something. Tomorrow, we are not. So in this sense, love in our world is rooted in our feelings, our emotions, and not only we use the word love casually, we also feel this love casually. And different people have different emotions with love. For some, love means security. For some, it means commitment, loyalty. For others, it just means pleasure. So, seems like the definition of this word love changes from person to person. And love in our world is also determined by effort. The more effort we put into a relationship, the more things we do, the more gifts we give, the more time we spend, some of you are laughing, yeah, it translates into love. And the reverse is true. If you don't spend enough time, if you don't give enough, and if you're not doing much for the other person, they might not feel loved. So, if love is so dependent on the individual, how do we define love? Is love simply feelings or emotions that we have? Or can we define this word more objectively? You know, maybe English is not the best language to talk about love. I find the Chinese Mandarin to be a bit more clearer when it comes to love. In Mandarin, there are many different words for those of you who speak. And one of the most popular words is this word, I. AI, not artificial intelligence, but I. You know, 我爱你, I love you. And interestingly, in this language, there are other words that can talk about love on your screen. So if you don't speak this like me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you this word, ching. I hope I said it rightly. And I'm going to request my wife, as you can see, pronunciation not good, to help me to see different use cases of this word. Okay, so my wife is here. She's going to help me read.
爱情.
爱情 means romantic love.
亲情,
family affection.
友情,
friendship. Thank you, Bobo. So you can see that what this shows is language is interesting. Language is important to define our ideas, our intention, and what we really want to say. And the same goes for the Bible. What language did Paul use to write 1 Corinthians? Now, thank God, not English. Otherwise, it'll be very confusing. Most of the New Testament is written in ancient Greek, which is the clearest language there is that one can find. Because in ancient Greek, every word has multiple choices for the writer to choose from, and ancient Greek has word emphasis, characters that can really describe the true intention. And I've studied the Koine Greek, and I believe that God chose this language so that we can have no confusion. This is an AI-generated photo. In the ancient Greek, just like Mandarin, there are four major different words for love that people could choose from. There is agape, which means self-giving and sacrificial love. There is philia or phileo, which means a love of friendship. There is storge, which talks about a natural love, a family love of a mother and a child. And there is also eros, which is the romantic or passionate love of Valentine's Day, I guess. So when Paul wrote what he was writing, he had all these options. He could choose between any of these words to clear and tell us what he intends to say. Here is Koine Greek or ancient Greek, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read it together. I'm just kidding. You can see that there are 13 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the word that I've highlighted is the word for love. And what you would find is that love is used 9 times in this chapter and every single time. Let that get into your hearts and mind. Every single time the word love appears in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses the word agape. So 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is not talking about romance. There's no wedding going on in Corinth. He's not talking about family love. He's not talking about relational love. He's only talking about a love that is self-giving and sacrificial. The context of this chapter is church and Christian living. Why? Because if you have been with me on this series, many believers in the Corinthian church were living a life that is worldly. So this is why Paul talks about agape. Now you may wonder, is Paul the only one using agape, or is this agape word used everywhere else? You will find that majority of the words love that represents in the New Testament is also agape. Any key verse on love in the Bible, most of the time, would have this one word, agape. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The root word is agapao. And if we learn Greek and we see this in this sense, what this verse is saying is, for God so self-givingly loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that we could live. The love of God is self-giving and sacrificial. 1 John 4, let us agapeo men, or let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever has this agape love has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not have this agape love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, whoever has a self-giving and sacrificial love for their brothers and sisters in Christ has been born of God and knows who God is. And according to John, anyone who does not have this agape, this self-giving love, does not know who God is, because God is agape. What is the Christian love? Well, it is clear, as you can see today, it is a love of self-giving. It is a love that is characterized by sacrifice for the good of others. It is not a self-serving, self-loving, or artificial love. And I may add, if we do not understand this one word, agape, we may not understand Christianity, because God is love. You know, the greatest love story ever told does not talk about romance. The greatest love story is not written in a poem or a song or on a Valentine's card. The greatest love story was written on the cross. Because God loves us so much that he paid the highest price. God has so much self-giving love for us that even when we do not deserve his love, even when we were wrong in his eyes, he loves us. That is the greatest love story. Now, most Christians acknowledge God's love, but they may not go to the next step on what God wants us to do with this love. 1 John 5 says, "For this is the love of God." What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And sometimes we may feel, wow, God's commandments are so burdensome. But the Bible says, if you really have this love of God, his commands are not burdensome. For anyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And what did Jesus command us? This is what Jesus commanded us. He says that you, believers, followers, you and me, anyone who follows Jesus, you love, agape, one another. How do we love one another? Just like Jesus has loved us. You are to love one another. Why? Because by this agape, by this sacrificial, self-giving love in church, in community, people will know that we are the disciples of Jesus if you have love for one another. And I hope our eyes are being opened to the love of the Bible, and I pray that God works in your heart. Our culture talks about falling in love. Now, there's a song, "Falling in Love With." I'm not as good as Pastor John, yeah? So the world talks about falling in love, but Jesus talks about walking in love. The love that is the Christian love is not about how strongly you feel, how emotive you are, but it is about how faithfully you live. So I hope and pray that today one thing is clear and it is imprinted in our hearts and minds for the rest of our lives. The word love, according to the Bible, in most of the verses, the love that God wants Christians to have is not self-loving, it is self-giving. It is a sacrificial love. So with this context, let us now read 1 Corinthians 13. But before that, maybe some of you are not in this series, so I'll give you a quick recap. 1 Corinthians 13 is a letter. It is 16 chapters long. It is written by Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And we have gone through chapter by chapter. And obviously today is chapter 13. And we see that there are many problems within this church and within believers. And the root cause of all these problems come to this one single theme: Christ versus culture. Our world, our society, and whatever goes on in it versus Jesus and the gospel. And many believers in Corinth were struggling to live like followers of Jesus because culture was winning. Their lives were so dominated by their culture, by their worldly life, that instead of being transformed by God's word, they were conformed to their own world. And that is a problem that modern Christianity faces and modern churches faces. What was their culture? We have spoken about this many times. The culture in Corinth was all about rank, status, power, being on the top. This is what dominated their society. And you can see a list of problems in this church. And this was their behavior that was causing so many rifts between the believers and their faithfulness to the society. And obviously, chapter 13 is between 12 and 14. In chapter 12, Paul talks about this one thing which is called Christian unity. We saw in the last sermon when people were competing about spiritual gifts, Paul says, church is not an institution. Church is not a competition of who's better than who or who has more talent. Church is not a building you visit once in a while, but church is something much more richer and deeper and meaningful. In chapter 12, we see that Paul says, church is a place where God brings people from different backgrounds into one family in Christ. For what purpose? So that we together can build God's church. And we also spoke about in the last chapter why this unity is difficult. Unity in church or in any place is difficult because we, by default, don't have agape. By default, the love we have is a self-loving love. Unity is difficult because we find it difficult to forgive. It is difficult because we want more and more for ourselves. It is difficult because we have our own goals, our own themes, our own objectives in life. And next, what Paul shows us is that this Christian unity in a church can never happen without Christian love. There is no unity as God desires without agape. And you can find this in the last verse of chapter 12. That is why this context was important. The last verse of chapter 12, Paul says, and I will show you the more excellent way. So before he writes chapter 13, Paul says, okay, here is all your problems, and he's given his theology and everything else, and he says, let me show you a more excellent way to live as a Christian and to live as a church. And then only he begins with the first few verses. I use the ESV because that's the closest to the Greek. Chapter 13, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love or agape, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and if I understand all mysteries, I have all knowledge, and I have all the faith that can remove mountains, but I have not love or agape, I am nothing. The Corinthians were obsessed, like I said, with who is on the top. They were obsessed with status, with rank. Everybody in Corinthian church wanted to be on the top because that is what the world was teaching them. In their jobs, in their education, in their society, every day that they went out, the world was screaming to them that without status, without rank, without money, without wealth, without superiority, they are nobody. And this is exactly what our world teaches us. But Paul tells them and us that a Christian may have all the gifts, all the knowledge, all the titles, all the ranks, all the big bungalows. But if that person does not have this one word, agape, that person is not to be admired because they are nothing. Very radical teaching, yeah, especially in our world. And this is where many people struggle to follow Jesus. Why? Because we've spent so much time, we have burned so many midnight oil for our studies, for our careers. We have sacrificed a lot to be where we are in the world. We have done a lot. There's a lot of effort, a lot of things that have gone to achieve what we have achieved. And Paul says, well, if you don't have agape, you, I, any believer, we are nothing. In verse 3, he says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. In the world, we are measured by our wealth, our ranks, our titles. From the perspective of Christianity, we are measured by this one word, agape. Without it, everything else is noise. Now, if you are confused, should I not then be in the world and should I not pursue my studies? That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not telling us to pursue excellence in the world. What Paul is saying is, as a Christian, if we do not have this self-giving love, even our greatest accomplishments in the world mean nothing. They are empty. And in next few verses, Paul describes this agape. He says, love is patient and kind. Love, agape, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And if you notice in how Paul describes agape, there's nothing to do with feelings or emotions, but agape is everything to do with action. Christian love is very different from the love of this world we are used to. And if you want, you can one by one break down all the patience, kindness, envy by looking at more examples in the Bible. I've done two of them for you, and I give you the rest as homework. Agape, or love, is patient. Patient in what? Patient in the hope of Jesus' return. A Christian is patient because they truly have hope of an eternal life. We are not waiting to be the best of the best, but we are waiting for Jesus to return patiently. Agape love is patient in suffering. A good Christian will not break down in their relationship with God when suffering comes because they have agape. We must be patient for the good of others. Patient in listening, a skill that is very difficult in our world. Patience in our anger and frustration. And patience with all brothers and sisters. Not the ones we like, but with all. In a similar way, agape love is kind. Kind in what sense? When we have agape, we respond to other people with the same love and forgiveness that God has for us. Agape even responds in love to the enemies. And it does to other what we expect them to do to us, which is a very popular verse. So you can take any word from 1 Corinthians 13 about agape, and you can look at references in the Bible, and all it will tell you that the Christian love, the love you and me and the church and every believer must have, it is not about me. It is about we. Love in the world is individualistic. It starts with me. My wish, my life, my goals, my preferences, my this, my that. But the love of Christianity, the love of the Bible, it starts with others. And this is important, not only in our life now, but what a lot of people miss out is this agape is what will remain. In verse 8, Paul says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will also pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And then Paul says, but when the perfect time comes, and he's talking about Jesus' return, all these partial things will pass away. Today we have faith, we have hope, we have love. But when the perfect time comes, all that is left is love. So he says, the greatest of these is love. Which brings me back to this commandment of Jesus. Now, if we were to investigate the life of Jesus, he lived a life of agape. Jesus was always building people up. Jesus took ordinary fishermen and he turned them into fishers of men. Jesus elevated women in a society where they were neglected. He cared for the needy. He cared for the sick. He welcomed the outcasts. And on the night before he was dead on the cross, Jesus even washed his disciples' feet. Even though Jesus was God, he washed the feet of his disciples because Jesus did not use his powers to lift himself higher. Jesus used his powers to lift other people. Agape in action is two simple things. Loving other means building them up, not tearing them down. Agape means building the church of God. While you go and have excellency in your world, in your careers, in your fields, you need to also build up the church. And one of the key things that Paul highlights throughout this chapter is the church context. Paul is able to understand that once you have this agape love, your relationships will be okay. Once you have this agape love, your work, your career will take care of itself. So for him, the context is how we live in our lives. Which brings us to the only question left to answer. How can we have this agape love? We've understood that Christian love is self-giving and sacrificial. But how can we love like this, you and I? How can we sacrifice for people we don't like? How can we love people that we find really annoying? How can we forgive those who have wronged us? How can we even do good to people who have done wrong to us? How can I sacrifice my time, my career, and a little bit of that to the church because I'm so occupied with my goals? How do I have this agape love? And I think it's a great question to think about. The answer is going to be simple and straightforward. I hope you can get the answer from this one slide. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. If you want to have agape, because that is what God desires, we need to put God first. We need to love God more than ourselves. We need to love God more than anything or anyone. Only then we can have agape. You may ask, well, how do you love God more than yourself? Because that's the problem. Since the time we are young and we are growing up in this world, everything is screaming, love yourself. Do this, do that, be great, be successful, be number one. So how do we suddenly start to put God first? Well, thankfully for us, Jesus also gives us the answer. Three words: remain in Him. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If, for those who are doing programming, if else statement, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like a plant needs water to survive, Christians need to remain in Jesus to be able to put God first. And if we cannot remain in Jesus, it'll be very difficult to love in a self-giving way. Last question, how do we remain in Jesus? The Bible also answers that question, if you're wondering. Jesus tells us that we can remain in Him by keeping His commands, by remaining in the Word of God. Agape is a self-giving and sacrificial love. How can we have agape? By putting God first. Loving God more than we love ourselves. How can we do that? By remaining in Jesus. How do we remain in Jesus? Through His Word and daily. If I was to use my own life's example and the example of Christians in our church, whom at least I can see have agape, one thing is clear. It is not our effort. Agape does not come because I'm so spiritual or I am reading and have a lot of knowledge. Agape comes when we surrender to the Word of God. Agape comes when you do it daily. Not by reading His commandments, but by keeping His commandments. And if you are only spending once a week to study the Word of God, or once a month, you will have the love of the world, not the love of the Bible. And it is not you or I that is the problem, it is the world. The world will surely pull you in so many different directions if you don't remain in God. So as I close, I hope and I pray that every time you hear verses from this chapter, the first thing that comes to your mind is agape. I hope and pray that you walk out of this sanctuary fully knowing that God wants Christians and the church to have a self-giving love for others for only one purpose: to build up God's church. And the only way you can have agape, maybe you can memorize three words: remain in Him. Let's pray. Almighty Father, today we would like to just say a big thank you for the love you have for us. It is easy for us to get busy in our lives and our careers and think about the English word love more than the Greek word agape. It is easy for us to sometimes forget, sometimes become ignorant of the love that you have for us. Sometimes we may forget that you want this love to shine through us in the church and for other believers. And Lord, we pray, may you humble our hearts and humble our minds, that as we go into the world, as we look at all the social media or different churches around us, we get rooted in the Word of God. And the Word of God says, we love because you love us. And the Word of God says that love is self-giving. It is not self-loving. So Lord, we pray that you may carry this fire that may have been ignited by your word in our hearts to spend time keeping your commandments and struggling every day to be faithful to you. And as we learn to Lord, love in the world is about falling in love. But love of Christianity is about walking in agape. So I pray, O Lord, may we be blessed richly in this church to have a love that is self-giving, and may you use KLBC and many more churches that have this love for the betterment of your gospel and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen.